the Lord. Glory to God. Thank Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you, sister, for the beautiful, beautiful ministry. No telling what we could do if we had a pianist. We praise you for this beautiful new day, what's already transpired in it, Lord. For the word you gave us through our beloved John Hewitt. Through all the fellowship we've already had through this ministry of music. And I thank you now for the next few minutes of letting me be used in the best way possible. For your glory and for the good of everybody here. Hallelujah. Amen. Last night I asked you, said something about correcting Virginia. One of my friends in the congregation later said, what about suffering love? So I stopped correcting. Oh my, isn't it good? Aren't you enjoying yourself? I hope you are. I hope you're discovering new dimensions within yourself. I really do. I hope you're coming into these places of real identification with Jesus in terms of your own thinking, your own feelings, your own outlook and outreach. In the 12th chapter of the Roman Epistle, I beseech you, therefore, the King James says, brethren. But that means boys and girls. You know, I beseech you, therefore, boys and girls, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living offering, not a dead sacrifice, not a zombie. A Christian isn't a zombie finding a place to lie down. A Christian is someone who's alive, and the very life is an offering to God. So I beseech you, in the light of the mercies of God, that you make your bodies a living offering unto God. And be not conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But be ye transformed by the continuing renewing of your mind. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That you have the capacity given to you by God to live in perpetual renewal. That from within us, there is a creative process going on that is called kingdom living. Now, it's beautiful, isn't it? So many ways we can learn. But I've noticed the Holy Spirit helping me and many others to learn through little concepts like the Trinity. Now, we know God is Trinitarian. We experience Him that way. But are you experiencing life in a Trinitarian way? For instance, are you discovering yourself as a Trinity? That you are spirit, you are soul, you are body. You're not just a muscle to be flexed. Are you not just a spirit floating around? Are you not just a mind waiting to have a thought? But you are spirit. You're a soul, your body. Spirit has within it the capacity of fellowship. Our fellowship is in the spirit. That's why some people that you disagree with intellectually, my goodness, they just don't have sense enough to agree with you on anything much. But nonetheless, there's something about that person that clicks with me. They're just sort of my cup of tea. No, I'm not where they are in their thought system, but my goodness, they click. That's spirit talk. See, there's something about you that in your spirit, that's God giving us the capacity for fellowship. Fellowship is in the spirit. You cannot fellowship with a person with whom there's not spiritual identification. You can find a person who agrees with you right down the line. And if your spirit is not in harmony, I want to say I have better fellowship with some of the right liberals in the church than I do with some of the most orthodox. There's nothing quite so dead as dead orthodoxy. fellowship is a spiritual thing. Well, there's another aspect of spirit, and that's the intuitive qualities. It's in the spirit. We call it hunches. I don't know. I just know that I know. As Oral Roberts used to say, I know that I know that I know that I know. He'd shake that Indian head. You know, I know. That's spirit talk. How do you know when you hear the truth? How do you know it? J.B. Phillips writes a little book called The Ring of Truth. How do you know truth when you hear truth? Because there's a bell that sounds on the inside of you. Spirit talk. Business people, you know, have hunches. And you just check just about any successful business person you want to check, and you'll find somewhere along the way they broke the pattern of logic and somehow launched out on a hunch, they call it. It's a spirit talk. I intuitively knew. Dreams come a lot from that realm. Spirit. Soul basically consists of mind, emotions, and will. Those are three basic aspects of the soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. Now, the spirit wears the soul like a hand wears a glove. Spirit manifests its qualities through the mind, through the will, through the emotions. And the soul wears the body like the spirit wears the soul. It's beautiful to see Trinitarian aspects, isn't it? That you are fearfully, wonderfully made, that you are a Trinity, and really is to come into life is, well, here's another Trinitarian aspect of life. It's in terms of time, and if we don't see these in relationship, we'll get hung up. Time, you know, we all know it, three tenses, past, present, future, and they go hand in glove. It's not either or. You don't have to choose between spirit, soul, and body. You don't have to choose between past, today, or tomorrow. Yesterday, tomorrow are the same in Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as we experience life in the spirit, we must realize that relationship. There are some things that have been accomplished. It's settled. And I know it's settled. And yet at the same time, it's happening now. And yet it is to happen. I've been saved. I know that. I experienced saving grace. But I'm being saved. Every time I have to learn to live with somebody like you. You know, endure to the end. I'm being saved. But I'm yet to be saved. That's why I can go to Episcopal service real good. You heard about these two old boys that fell into the church on Sunday morning after a night's brawl? One of them looked it up and said, "What kind of church is this?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "You ain't we in the right place?" "I don't know." And about that time, they started the prayer of general confession. "We have done those things we ought not to have done. We have left undone those things we ought not to have done. One old boy said to the other one, "Don't worry, we're in the right place." You understand? I have some friends who say, "Boy, I've been saved. The Adamic nature has been eradicated. I'm living without sin. Indeed, cannot sin." I've heard even some say, through gritted teeth. You know, and look, I don't argue with that. I just say, "Lord, that's awesome." Now, it does not disturb my assurance of salvation for the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin in my life. So he doesn't convict me of sin to prove to me I'm lost, but to enable me to become what I'm destined to be, what in a sense I already am. Now, Martin Luther said this very beautifully. He used a very down-to-earth analogy that Jesus uses. Marriage. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, calls us the bride. Now, a few years ago, and Jay, I want you to know that all CFO and part of the other segments of the world sort of feels like you took our sweetheart. You know, and I don't know who gave Pat away. I wasn't at the wedding, but in a great real spiritual sense, you had about 5,000 people giving her to you. Well, now when Jay and Pat stood at that altar and accepted one another as husband and wife and were pronounced husband and wife together in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I mean, they were as married as they'll ever be. They even celebrate that date. We were married at this time, on this date, in this place. And yet, they are knowing that every day they've lived together since then, they're really becoming married. And they're yet to be married. They're becoming what they already are. And you know that about yourself, don't you? I hope you do. See, we want to find one expression and experience that settles it forever. Lord, save me, sanctify me, petrify me. We want that in every experience. We sometimes want that in healing. Healing is an event. You can be healed. And I've seen and experienced myself, even, last year, marvelous healing. But I need to be healed. So do you. So do you. So does any person that prays for you. All of God's people are in need of healing. We're in need of salvation. We're in need of baptismal power. That doesn't mean we don't have it. It means we need what we've already got. Because we're becoming what we already are. Now, it's wonderful to see that. And if we fail to realize this, we'll get hung up in dogma and become legalistic. But if you see it moving together, you can go with the flow. And it's beautiful to move with life and let life unfold. Now, all that's introduction. But see, it makes it so much fun. Living in union with Jesus. Jesus Christ, our resurrected humanity. See, God has already, as I said last night, he's already perfected humanity. humanity is already perfected in and as and through Jesus Christ. It's not a matter, will God win? He's already won. It's not a matter of, can God redeem the human race? He's already done it in Jesus Christ. Humanity is redeemed. Well, if Jesus is your redeemed self, that's good spiritual psychology. Good theology. Jesus is your redeemed self. Let me just digress a little bit here, you see. Because we're confronted today with the, I call it, you know, rather healthy humanism in a way. If I had to choose between humanism that sort of, you know, has a good healthy acceptance of selfhood, and choose between that and that kind of thought that always puts everybody down. You know, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. I've come from nothing. I'm going to nothing. You know, all of that. I'll choose humanism, thank you. But you don't have to choose. There's something better. There's something better. And you see, it's to see that beautiful reconciliation in Jesus. I love psychology. I studied a little bit. But, you know, you move into the psychological emphasis, humanistic psychology anyway, it's accept thyself. I mean, self-acceptance is a great emphasis. Accept thyself. Know thyself. Love thyself. Be true to thyself. Develop thyself. Explore thyself. You turn to the New Testament, it says, lose thyself. Deny thyself. Crucify thyself. Mortify the deeds of the body. Boy, my goodness. Lord, where'd you get that? You see? Well, what we don't realize is that we're dealing with a new creation. The old person, the self-centered person, is under the sentence of death. And God has already judged and is already executed. And Jesus Christ took that judgment within himself. God has already judged the sins of the world and laid upon him the iniquity of all of us Democrats. Laid upon us the iniquity of what? Beg your pardon? All. All. Did you say all? Do you believe that? Did God lay upon him the iniquity of all? For all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Has God taken within himself the iniquity of the human race? Can we honestly say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? John, that's why we can pray for those who don't see non-militarism. I struggle with that. I tell you, I've had a real struggle personally in loving people in the military, and yet I've been confronted over and over and over again because I've had a struggle to divide between my concepts of peace and people who were involved in military expression. Well, you have to divide between principles and persons. See? I stand with John in terms of principle. But I want you to know that doesn't mean that if you're in the military, you're any less of a Christian than me and John Hewitt. You can love Jesus and be in the military. You can love Jesus and really be convinced that as a nation, we need military defense. I don't agree with you, but that doesn't mean you can't be a Christian and love Jesus. We have to separate between the person and the principle. God has taken the sin principle of sin and death, in his own body on the tree, the iniquity of us all, and has actually pronounced judgment and suffered the judgment. That's amazing. That's revolutionary. But that includes me too. He's taken my iniquity. He's taken my guilt. He's taken that old me. Now, what happens? This is why I'm going to preach a little baptism sermon. See? That's what water baptism is all about. It's a graveyard. Whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. It's really a funeral. You're going to your own funeral. And you are experiencing your burial of the old man. You're saying, Jesus Christ not only died for me, he died as me. And I'm accepting his death as my death. And consequently, what do you do with a corpse? You bury it. And water baptism is a burial. Well, why don't we leave you there? You know, I mean, why doesn't God, when we accept Jesus, the minute we accept Jesus, why doesn't he let us die and flit off? Why would he leave us here to put up with mess like us? Amazing, isn't it? Why raise people back? Because, here's the glory. As I said, Jesus, though he died once and for all, he's raised from the dead. There's a new humanity. And so when we come up out of the water, when we finish with that water baptism, we're saying, here is a new creation. Now, we think sometimes a new creation is altogether spiritual. Now, I'm holy, and I'm just as spiritual as I can be. I look spiritual. You know. I'll just act spiritual. You know. I'll be so spiritual nobody can stand me. Hey, you get it? Horrors of horrors. You're still a human being. And this surprises a lot of Christians. That Christians still have to live and are privileged to live in terms of being human beings. Because this is what God has become in Jesus. But you're not the old self. You are a new creation. You are redeemed humanity in Jesus Christ. There is a new person in you. There's a new you. But that's a new humanity. And still thinks and acts and behaves in such a way that you can interpret your behavior psychologically. So this is what I always love. I can take psychological principles and say, know thyself. If that means know thy new self, know thy redeemed self, know the mind that is in Christ, know the life that is lost in love, know the dreams that come out of the Holy Ghost, know thyself. I can take that gospel, love thyself as God has loved you. Honor your new creation. I saw this at Eucharist. I love the Catholic Church. I don't know, maybe one day we'll all go back home. Including Catholics. I don't think all of you be Methodists, but you know, no. I do. I love the Catholic Church. I've learned a lot from my Catholic brothers and sisters. One day I was, two or three times they've even forgotten and let me concelebrate the Eucharist. I don't tell that out loud, but I've been in, you know, several Pentecostal experiences with my Catholic brothers. And, you know, they just sort of forget it and say, come on up here. And, boy, I forget it, too. And I take seriously the Eucharist. But anyway, one day I was sitting with a group of Catholic people worshiping, and the priest, you know, takes the big wafer, and he holds it and says something like this. Father, we have naught to offer thee save that which thou hast given us. I began to get happy. And it dawned on me, that old boy is saying that it's all right to be bread. You know, we have not often saved that way. God gave us bread. Bread is wonderful as bread. Nothing wrong with being bread. Don't you know, have to be anti-bread to have Eucharist. It's all right to be bread. You can know about bread. You can study bread. You can enjoy bread. The only thing about it, it's not enough to be bread. Yeah, because at the Eucharist, bread is destined to be more than bread. For after he offers that, he He consecrates it.
Now, I don't know of a Catholic theologian anywhere that would tell you that chemically that bread changes its nature chemically. That chemically it's still bread. But I don't know of a Catholic theologian anywhere that wouldn't tell you that in a deep, realistic spiritual sense, there's a transformation that takes place. And that bread becomes what his word makes it. Now, that's good Baptist theology. Take God at his word. Isn't that good Baptist theology, any of you Baptists? Baptists say, believe the word, take the word. What does his word say? His word didn't say, this is an image of my body. His word says, this is my body. Amazing, isn't it? I'm not trying to preach a little theology. I'm just talking about, you know, some truth. But here's a miracle that's happening. I can't explain it, and I don't try to understand it anymore. I just enjoy it. But as all that was happening in the Eucharist, I realized, Lord, that is sacramental. It gets more so every moment because it's a sacramental expression of what happens between us. I'm brought to the altar as a human being. It's all right to be me. I don't have to act like Billy Graham to come to the altar. I don't have to act like Lynn Clark or Rufus Mosley to come to the altar. I don't have to look like a Jay. I wish I could look like Jay, man. My goodness. But I used to want to more than I do now. I'm sort of happy with me. In the arena. It's all right to be you. It's all right to be you. You come to the altar of God like you are. We have naught to offer thee save that which thou hast given us. God made me. God created me. God created you. We come like... Now, it's not enough to be you. It's all right to be you, but it's not enough to be you. And so in consecration through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit infuses us, and Jesus indwells us, and we become more than we are. Now, there's a real sense in which you can honestly say you're still human, and you better know it, and you needn't try that to deny that humanity. A Christian lives in a world like every other human being. That's why we're still under law. Grace is not a license to avoid law. Grace is the power to fulfill law. And it's beautiful to know law when you have the power to fulfill law. You're not looking for an escape hatch. That's why to be healed involves knowing and obeying laws of health. That's why it's wonderful to study attitudes that would produce cancer cells, and study nutrition and foods that would lend themselves to producing cancer cells or other kinds of cells.
Please stop your recorder and turn the cassette over for the continuation of the message on side 2.